This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. A few weeks ago, we learned that as a prophetic people, we can trust God for divine supply, that in fact God has obligated himself and demonstrated his commitment to that obligation by blessing those who follow him. And when we give ourselves 100%, then we learn that God has committed himself to supply for his prophetic people. Last week we learned about the importance of rebuilding the altars of prayer. And I'm sure some of us went home and rededicated our lives to prayer. Some of us heard the word and it bounced off our skull like it was made out of Teflon. And so I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And tell you to listen and heed the word of the Lord. Did you sense that God was here in a special way during worship this morning? I did, and I attribute that to the intense prayers of the people of God this week who have redoubled their efforts to seeking the face of God. And this week, we are going to learn another lesson through the life of Elijah, and we're going to talk about being weary and well-doing. I believe I'm the only Assembly God pastor in the world playing David Bowie in church this morning. So let's take a look. You can give me. Yeah, before I get happy feet and I can't stop dancing and embarrass my family. So we're looking at how God deals with us and being weary and well-doing. And first thing we see in 1 Kings 19 is that there's a lot of pressure here. So we're going to read the passage of Scripture. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, by this time tomorrow, if I do not make your life like one of them.'" So there's this intense pressure. By Elijah being obedient, then he brings pressure on himself. Have you ever noticed that happens in your life? By you being obedient to God, it brings pressure on you. Yeah, it does cause a little pressure to be on other people, on the enemy, on the people who are not living for God, but it also brings pressure on you. Ahab goes home and tells the boss. He speaks to Jezebel and he says, "Listen, honey, the prophets were killed." See, Jezebel was a bossy broad. She was uniquely evil. Ahab was evil. Jezebel was just as evil. She was committed to the destruction of the prophets of God. And because she was committed to the destruction of the prophets of God, she had a lot to say. She was steeped in idolatry. In fact, some people say that she, in fact, turned the heart of Ahab even further away from God than he normally would have fallen. So Jezebel now speaks to, or Ahab now goes and says, "Honey, your royal highness," he says, "I want to warn you that all of the prophets of your idol have been killed." How many of you think he was a little afraid to tell Jezebel this news? The image I get of Ahab is that though he is king, Jezebel wears the pants in the family. Even in a day and time when no one wore pants in the family, I believe that Jezebel wore the pants in the family. And so Jezebel hears this, and she has somehow puppeted Ahab to get him to accede to the idea that these prophets should be defeated. And so her person, you know, she's just, if you look back in chapter 18, I think it's verse 4 or 5, verse 4, it tells us Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets. See, she had committed herself to, she was so anti-God that she committed herself to wipe out the prophets of the Lord. There's some people who don't want to hear the word of the Lord, that are tired of having the people of God stand up and say prophetic things. And so they like you and your religion to just shut up and be quiet in this world, right? And when you get mouthy about Jesus, little, you know, uppity Christians, when we get uppity about our faith and begin to say, because you see, we're declaring truth, you know, and sometimes people want us to just have our religion be nice and quiet. The problem with it is you can do that with religion, but you can't do that with truth, because people face off truth by their error. And sometimes you just have to say something. And so now, Jezebel was one of those people, just could not hear that. So Ahab goes home, tells her, all your prophets are dead. They've all been killed. Elijah did it. It wasn't me, honey. It wasn't me. I tried to stop it. I'm sure he was like that. And so she utters this unholy oath. And look what she does. I believe she's sort of a type here of Satan. Look what she does. She utters this unholy oath. I will kill Elijah before nightfall. Isn't that what it says? I can't remember. By this time tomorrow. By this time tomorrow. 24 hours. I will kill him by 24 hours. But you notice what she does. She doesn't just utter this under her breath. She says this aloud and sends a runner with this message to Elijah. So Elijah recognizes that she's deadly serious because she's making a proclamation from the throne as the queen. But even in addition to that, she's also warning him that you can run wherever you want to run, but I'm coming after you, Elijah, and I'm giving myself 24 hours to do you in. Now, that's a pretty powerful thing. What do you think the purpose? As I was reading this, I'm thinking, why doesn't she just mutter this to herself and then just send out a hitman? Huh? The reason is because she's Jezebel. And Jezebel's purpose is to incite fear into the heart of Elijah. You see, because it really doesn't make a difference if she kills him by noon the next day. The important thing is the enemy wants to incite fear into the prophets of God so that they'll stop doing what God wants them to do and run and hide. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. And I see this sort of as a type in a way. Now, if you need some encouraging news, you can turn to chapter 21, verse 23, and you can see the end of Jezebel. Jezebel becomes dog food. So, before we leave Jezebel, we want to remind ourselves, this is the end of the people who chase down the prophet of God. She says, I'm going to chase you down like a dog, Elijah. And God says, dogs? I'm glad you mentioned that. I got a couple dogs for you, Jezzy. I think he called her Jezzy all the time, you know. So Elijah responds, and here again, Elijah, who we have kind of in our minds inflated to be this giant of faith. I mean, when I think of, you know, that statement in James, I think I've already said this, but let me reiterate it. That in James it says, Elijah was a man like us, and I'm thinking, no. You know, Elijah's in, I'm like down here. I think of Elijah as being this giant man of great faith, and he had, but look here what his response is. In verse 3, it says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And in this moment, I am just like Elijah. I would not stand and fight knowing that the whole crown is after me. I would run and hide for my life. And Isn't it interesting what happens here? Let's read on a little bit. It says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. He abandoned his servant because he figured he only had to outrun the servant. No, I'm just kidding. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. How many of you prayed that prayer before in your life? Yeah. And he said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. And this is what we're talking about today. Depression. Burnout. And isn't it interesting that here a man of God, of great stature in faith, hears the voice of Jezebel, the threat of Jezebel, and immediately runs and hides. Sort of there's a Forrest Gump on her. And I think this is an irrational fear in the sense that she's just one woman. He's already faced off 450 prophets. She's just one woman. He's already faced off, but there's something demonic in her character that so incites fear on the inside of him that it moves him off of where he's supposed to be. And it's irrational in the sense that he has seen God. In chapter 18, he saw God answer by fire from heaven. Now, come on now. He saw God answer by fire from heaven. I've had a lot of answered prayers in my life, but I have not had God answer by fire from heaven. I have not prayed a prayer and seen God, bang, just do something miraculous that knocked everybody back and made everyone cry out, the Lord, He is God. This answer to prayer, overwhelming. Elijah is coming from it, but you see, here what we see. Ministry drains you. I remember when I first became a pastor and I thought, it shouldn't be this hard. I don't know who lied to me and told me it shouldn't be this hard. It is hard. The New Testament calls it the work of the ministry. It's not playtime. You're dealing with the souls of people. It's not playtime because you're warring against a spirit that wants to undo you and undo the people that you're ministering to. It's not playtime. And so it is overwhelming. And sometimes after your greatest moments of victory, you have your greatest moments of defeat. Yes. Time after time, people will walk into my office and say, and then God answered and blessed me, and then I turned and fell into this sin or that sin or the other sin. And part of that is because we haven't nurtured our soul, and we become people who are given over to sort of a depression or a burnout. Now, there's a difference between depression and burnout. We don't necessarily have to get into that, but depression, burnout is the precursor for depression. Burnout is attached to work. It's attached to doing stuff. And whereas depression can be, doesn't have to be that. It can be just emotional. But burnout is driving yourself, pushing yourself, just trying to make it all happen. And you don't think that this would happen, but it happens to Elijah in such a way that he becomes completely despondent and maybe even suicidal. Not that he would take his own life, because he doesn't see that as an option, it's clear, or he probably would. But he asks God to take his life. He despairs to the point where he no longer wants to live. He was fatigued by his act of faithfulness. He was exhausted from his act of exhortation. He was made wounded by his warring in the spirit. And every single person under the sound of my voice today can find themselves in this exact position. Because we think, oh, I'm doing God's work, therefore I'm bulletproof. But that's not how it is. The enemy just keeps coming after. And if the enemy can bring Elijah to the point where he prays this prayer, Lord, I've had enough. I'm done. I'm dumping the servant. I'm going a little further. I'm going to find me a little shade tree. And under the shade tree, I'm going to pray, Lord, take my life. I no longer want to live. Listen to what happens. Listen to what happens. He says, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. He must have just been completely exhausted. He must have just been completely tapped. Have you ever been praying with people or praying for people and you just realize, man, I'm exhausted. I went to church to get something and I came back from the altar and I'm tapped. I just want to go home and take a nap all Sunday afternoon because I'm exhausted. I hear about this person's marital drama and that person drama with their kids and this person, and they're having issues there, and this one's got addiction issues, and this one's got, and you come away from the altar, you're like, wow, I'm exhausted just hearing about their problems. Oh, maybe it's just me. Ministry is draining. People are draining. Don't point at anybody. Just nod your head. Yes, they are. People can be a drain on your emotional energy. So Elijah now runs for his life. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's prudent. I don't think it's the right thing for him to do. Because Elijah looks in the natural. And here's the problem. Elijah looks in the natural and he sees that there's no hope. He sees that there's no way he can outrun Jezebel. She has too many forces at her command. And so in the natural, he realizes, I can never get away. You can't run away. You can't, outbox City Hall. So he falls away from his faith in the Lord for a moment, and he runs and he hides, and he tries to undo his life there. He's been in confrontational warfare. He's been doing the God's work, and he knows that the enemy has been fighting him tooth and nail. In addition, Jezebel is fighting him tooth and nail. In Elisha's life, not Elijah, but Elisha, we see this kind of happen in 2 Kings verse 6. It says, now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. The king of Israel sent to that place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called to his servants and said, will you tell me which one of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army of horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, Elisha's servant was unable to see what Elisha could see in the spirit. Elijah could not see that because in that moment of exhaustion and fatigue, all he could see was in the natural. Have you ever had this experience? Where you were not able to see the spiritual reality around you. You couldn't see that there were horses and chariots of fire surrounding you, that the hosts of heaven were at your disposal, that the God who answers prayer by fire is ready to answer your prayer. You haven't been able to see that because you were so exhausted. All you could see is what was right in front of you. And Elijah was so blinded by the natural that he ran and he hid and he prayed, Lord, take my life. But God wasn't ready to take Elijah's life. God wasn't ready to take Elijah with him. God had powerful things for him to do through Elijah, for him to do on this earth. But so what happens? So he prays this prayer and God lets him fall asleep, which gives us a little clue as to what happens when you're burned out. I used to have a friend who used to say, you know what it means whenever you pray and you fall asleep? You know what that really means? Everybody would say, what? It means you're tired. Great spiritual revelation for you to ponder this afternoon right after a full belly of pancakes and eggs. It means that you're tired, that you need sleep. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You need sleep. Sometimes you're just not geared up to follow at the Lord because you just need sleep. See, this is one of the purposes of praise and prayer, is it elevates you. Even when you're exhausted, if you seek the Lord and you praise Him and you pray, it's throwing yourself into the invisible, isn't it? I mean, we sat here and praised God and we didn't see not one inkling of the manifestation of God by cloud or pillar of smoke or anything. Like, no fire came down. I had my eyes closed for some part of that time, but I didn't see any fire. I think I would have noticed that. And we didn't see any of that happen in our midst. We have to move ourselves into the realm of the invisible. Here again, some people come into the sanctuary, they come in victimized by the world. Satan's picked your pocket. You've been defeated this week. You fell into sin. You disgraced your God. You did the things that you swore you would never do. You did the things that you swore last week at the altar here you would never do again. You did them again this week. And so you're coming vandalized. You've had your pocket picked. And so you come in and you are trying to borrow strength from people. Right? Isn't that what happens? And so while other people, the person who's energized when they come into worship, it's like the first chord of the guitar. Boom, bang! Their arms go up in the air, right? Isn't that how it works? And they're in the presence of the Lord. And you're like, man, that guy is like, you know, he's like a rocket ship. He just goes into the presence of the Lord, right? And you're down here, it's the third song, and you're like, right? You've been vandalized. Maybe you're neutralized. You kind of sit in and borrow everybody else's faith, you know. Oh, they seem excited. The Lord must be here. You know, one of those things. If you're vandalized, it's even harder because now you need somebody to grab a hold of you and pull you into the invisible realm. But you see, as long as you look at things only from the natural, only with your human understanding, only with the eyes of your physical eyes rather than the eyes of your heart, as long as you look like that, you will never be able to see God's answer. Elisha could see it. He invited God to reveal it to his servant. His servant saw that, the exact same thing. So now we see a very similar thing happen in the heart of Elijah. He's so locked into the natural, and that's why I love him, because he's like me. You gotta love him. He's like me. He's like you. You gotta love him. He's just natural. He's like, I'm exhausted. Just kill me. Man, I have had a day like that, right? Which one of us hasn't said, you know, Lord, I'm worth more dead than alive because of my life insurance, so take me home. That settles all the financial problems I got in my life. Which one of us hasn't said, Lord, I've been faithful all this time. Take me before I screw up. Right? Elijah was at the place where he just, I can't go on any further. See, God asks us to fix, in the New Testament, He asks us to fix our eyes on the things that are above. Somebody already said it this morning in the service, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Colossians 3, it tells us to fix our eyes on the things that are above, not on the things that are beneath. That's not just so that we can understand who we are in Christ, but it's also to understand in whom we are in Christ. Because your life is hid with Christ in God. So you have to know who you are. And see, when you go to work and they tell you you're a loser, and when you go to school and they tell you you're a failure, and when you go home to the people that you love and they tell you you don't measure up here either, you start to buy in that stuff. So the only way for you to get into the place that God has for you is you have to launch yourself out of the natural and into the supernatural realm, out of the visible realm and into the invisible realm. And how do I do that? You have to have a Holy Spirit rocket ship. Well, okay, it doesn't say that in the Bible. The Holy Spirit rocket ship is prayer and praise. Because when you begin to praise God, things are going bad, you just pull over, climb into a porta potty on the side of the road, lock the door, and begin to cry out to God. Hopefully no one's standing outside listening to you. Cry out to God! It's got to be more than this. God, help me to see what you're trying to teach me through this hardship. God, lift me up. Help me to see what you're trying to do in my life. God, and you begin to sing praises to him. You say, now, how can anyone praise God in a porta potty? Any port in a storm. Any place where you can get alone with God. I used to get emails from people that say, oh, thank you for your word on Wednesday night because Thursday was such a bad day. I had to go to the bathroom, lock myself in the stall, and just pray for 15 minutes. The boss thought I was doing something else, but I just had to get my head together. Well, you don't get your head together by looking at the things of the world. You have to look at the invisible realm. Because if you look at the things of the world, you'll say, Lord, take me now. Even Elisha prayed that prayer. So don't be worried if you're a person who's been burned out. How many of you have been burned out? Raise your hand if you've been, wow. Wow. Yeah. So I'm speaking to crispy critters here. I understand. You know what it's like to have gone through times where you're just pressing. See, burnout is never God's will. Oh, that was good preaching. Burnout is never God's will. When you're burned out, you have missed the will of God. How do you miss the will of God? Well, you've taken it all upon yourself. You've taken all the salvation of your family, your neighborhood, put it all squarely on your back, and you have you kicked Jesus off the throne, and you have assumed that you now will be the Savior. But the problem is you're too weak. You can't save your own soul. You can't even save your behind. So we carry it out, put it all upon ourselves, and we get burned out. Sometimes we get burned out because people say, will you? And we say, yes, to everything. Well, if you say yes to everything, well, you're just going to be a yes man. And people will always come to you because you always say yes. Sometimes you just need to say, I need to pray about that particular thing. And then you need to come back and say, you know, I prayed about it, and I don't feel good about it. I cannot do your laundry this week. Right? People will just keep asking. You give them an inch, they take a what? You give them an inch, they'll take a what? Come on. You give them an inch, they'll take a what? I'll take a mile. If you give them an inch, they'll take 1,000 miles. You got to draw the line somewhere. Have you ever been so involved in church? Come on now. You ever been so involved in church that you can't pray? Yes. You ever been so involved in doing stuff that you're just doing stuff to do stuff and you forgot why you're doing stuff? Yes. Now you're mad at God and the pastor and the pastor's wife and everybody else who looks like they're doing stuff too. And you're muttering things under your breath. People think it's tongues, but we know, God knows. God knows. Can't believe they got me doing this over here. Hi, praise the Lord, how are you? You can't see, people are blind. And oh, hi, how are you? That's good to see you. Praise the Lord, good to see you today. So the first thing is you recognize God's will is never that you be burned out. The second thing is, and this is very real, this burnout is very real. It's more than what you're willing to let on. It's deep. By the time you realize you have it, it's got you. By the time you're underneath it, it's got you. So let's continue reading the passage of Scripture here. We have to keep going. So he falls asleep. Middle of verse 5. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate, and he drank, and then he lay down again. Praise the Lord. That's a prescription for a perfect Sunday afternoon right there. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him, and he said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. And so he got up, and he ate, and he drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the Mount of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's awesome. His Pentecostal nap and two meals, gives him enough strength that he travels for 40 days and 40 nights. He's been strengthened now by the touch of the angel and the food of heaven, and he's willing to go as far as he can go. And when he finally gets there, he goes and stashes himself in the cave. Remember, he's running. Run, Forrest, run! And he gets himself into the cave, and the Lord says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And listen to what he says, very revealing. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Oh, poor Elijah. "I'm just the last one, Lord. Ain't nobody but me. I work so hard, God. I put myself into my ministry. I gave it everything I had, God. I tried and tried and tried, and now it's just me. Am I the last one left, God? Am I the only one who hears your voice? Am I the only one who does your bidding? Is it just me, God? Is it just me?" Oh, boy, that's a dangerous place to be. Oh, when you think you're all that. That's a dangerous place to be. I love what God does to him. It's amazing. This is a beautiful, beautiful story. And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." What is Elijah thinking when the Lord passes by? "I'm coming home, Elizabeth." That's what he's thinking. Right? Right? He prayed to die. He went into the presence of the Lord. He told the Lord, "Look, I'm the last one. Before they get me, will you take me?" And the presence of the Lord comes and sweeps him up. He thinks he's going to be going home to be the Lord, to be with the Lord. So the presence of the Lord comes down and says, "And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord." But the Lord wasn't in the wind. So he's standing there on the mountain, and rocks are splitting, and the wind is howling, and then the earth begins to quake. It says, "And after the wind, there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake." So he's standing on the shaky mountain, and rocks are splitting, and the wind is blowing, and the Lord's not there either. And after the earthquake came a fire. Fire again comes down and begins to swallow up stuff on the mountain. And he's like, "Surely this is the Lord," but the Lord's not in that either. And after all that mess dies down, he's still standing out there. And a gentle whisper comes. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. See, Elijah knows that God always reveals himself by the word. The signs, the wonders, they are wonderful. But the word is the word. The word is the word. He pulls his cloak over his face because he doesn't want to see. And then the voice comes to him again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I already told you." Now, when God asks you something the second time, that means the first answer was rejected. "No, what are you doing? No, what are you really doing here, Elijah?" He says it again. "I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put the prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And God says to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So God says, God's answer to Elijah is, "I have work for you to do, man of God. I have work for you to do. You have to anoint the king of Judah, and you have to anoint the king of Israel, and you have to anoint your successor as prophet to the nation. You have to do all this, and I have a plan. And by the way, lonely boy, I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knees." See, when you think you're alone, there are thousands of people who've gone that way. Thousands of people who've been that direction. So I just want to take you through very quickly what God does for him. First of all, he's burned out. And it begins, his healing begins with a touch from God. A touch from God. The second thing that happens is rest. You say, what does that signify? Sleeping. Eating and sleeping. You say, there's nothing spiritual about that. No, there's nothing spiritual that happens when you haven't had any rest or sleep. You're too tired to do anything. You can't see the invisible. You can't hear the voice of God. You're just so fatigued, you can't get there from here. The third thing is the divine supply. Again, this is the second time in Elijah's ministry that the Holy Spirit has brought takeout to him where he's at. I can't even get so much as an egg roll from the Lord. This is the second time that takeout comes from heaven to the point of God. You know, we often think in times of we have to take care of our physical being. We have to take care of who we are. If you're burned out, it may be because you're not resting or you're not exercising or you're not taking yourself and eating right. You say, no, it's a spiritual thing. You're right, it's a spiritual thing. Eat right, exercise, and rest. Now, the rest is the easy thing. It's that exercise thing that's killing me. The next thing is that he is strengthened by this miraculous provision of food. And he's able to do what only God could strengthen him to do. And that is to get himself in a position after he's rested, after he's been strengthened, he gets himself in a position where he can blab to all his neighbors. No. Where he can complain about it to the elders of the church. No. Where he can call the 700 Club and ask for prayer. No. He gets himself into a place where God can say, boy, what are you doing? See, a lot of times, we don't want to be in that place where God says, boy, what are you doing? But that's what God does for his prophetic people. And when we say, Lord, I'm done, I've done enough, I've had enough, I can't go on any further, just take me home, I'm done, I'm done, I'm done, I'm done. He says, no, you're not, because it was never your life. It's my life. It was never your will. It's my will. It was never your plan. It's always been my plan. It was never your anointing. It was the anointing I put on you. And when you come to the end of your rope, when you come to the place where you can no longer go on because you are so burned out, then you need to get some rest and then get yourself in the presence of God. Because God, in that moment, in that time, will speak volumes to you that will enable the rest of your ministry for the rest of your life. And I want to pray this morning for people who are suffering burnout. If you're exhausted, you're tired, you're tapped, you're done, you're Elijah. Nobody will be talking smack about you. Just step out from where you are and let me pray for you this morning. Yeah, come on. Yeah, just get there. I can't do any more, Lord. Take me home. Isn't it interesting that the New Testament tells us, do not be weary in well-doing. Avoid the weariness of being in that place, that weary place. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up our heart, our soul, our mind to you, Lord. There are people, Lord, who are at this altar, even people who aren't, Lord, who are so tired and so weary. They've been doing the right thing for a while, Lord. They've been pushing in the right direction, been listening to your voice, have been trying their very hardest, Lord God. And you didn't come here to beat them up this morning. You came here to tip them off that you're not done with them yet, that you need them to get rest, Lord. You need them to eat right and strengthen themselves and walk in that place, Lord. Walk in that way that'll bring honor and glory to you. That you have more for them than they could ever imagine. You have kings for them to anoint. You have prophets for them to succeed them, Lord. You have another generation that they need to raise up, Lord, that they can't quit now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will lift up the broken soul of those that are here at this altar. Oh God, in this moment of our weariness, Lord, we learn from Elijah. We learn from him that somehow, Lord, you have more for us to do, Lord. And as burdensome as that seems for us, Lord, as tired as we already are, Lord, we are submissive to your will. So we ask, Lord, that it would once again begin with a divine touch, even right here at this altar, Lord. That you would touch the souls and the lives, touched by the touch of angels. Give us strength, Lord. Give us rest, Lord. Give us divine food from your word. Divine food from our brothers and sisters. Words of encouragement. And give us more rest, Father God. And then give us strength to get ourselves in a place where we can be by ourselves with you. Not to look at the signs, not to look at the wonders, not to look at all the things that are happening, but to hear the still, small voice of God to his burned out soldier. What are you doing? Son, what are you doing? Daughter, why are you giving up? I have more for you to do. You are not alone. You are not alone, says the Lord. You are not alone. You are not by yourself. I have thousands upon thousands who are praying for you in the Spirit right now, who don't even know that they're praying for you and may not even know your name, but I have thousands who are crying out to God. Oh, Lord, let that mother continue on with you. Oh, God, let that father press in and touch the hem of your garment. Oh, God, by the power of your Spirit today, lift up those that are wounded and hurting and broken, Lord. We are learning from the prophets so that we can be a prophetic people, Lord.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you are blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.irwinag.org. God bless you.